The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church that was not founded by an apostle in an effort to disciple them. And we're studying that book. It's the book of Romans. And we're calling it the series Trained to Follow Jesus. If you'd like a weekly email that summarizes the messages, of course, you can always look at the ones that are previous online. But if you'd like an email of summary and you'd like to be reminded when we get together to talk about the book once in a while, then please sign up, contact the church office, or give me your name and email after the service. In the beginning of chapter 5, Paul outlines some of the benefits of faith. And now this next section homes in on two of them, which is love and hope. We're going to start Romans 5, starting verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Back in chapter 4, Paul explained that Jesus fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. There is nothing in all history like the covenant God made with Abraham. Paul called it the gospel. The Lord revealed the nature of salvation to Abraham in a ceremony and a vision, and he explained to Abraham why he should expect the Lord to keep his promise to him, to bless him. And God promised that he would take on human flesh in order to die for Abraham, to absorb the divine judgment Abraham deserved because of his moral failure. In fact, God's human death would reconcile everyone of every race and every nation who deserves divine judgment because of their failures, if they simply share Abraham's faith that God would give himself to save them. The Bible says that Abraham's faith in God's sacrifice was credited to him as righteousness, not his works, not his character. Those things would not help. They would only condemn him. But just his faith. God saves people by faith who rely on him to save them. And then Paul says this is how we should understand the work of Christ. That gets us now into our text. He says that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham at just the right time, when the purpose of Old Testament Israel had been fulfilled and the nature of the covenant fully revealed. That was when God took on human flesh in order to die for the ungodly, people like me, who are powerless to save themselves because of their own sin. Willingly giving one's life for somebody else is a wonderful thing. In fact, like me, perhaps over the last couple of days, you've been reflecting on the first responders at 9/11, and then that makes you think of all first responders. Their sacrifices repeated day after day by brave men and women committed to help fellow citizens who experienced disaster through no fault of their own. And thank God for every one. But what has always made Jesus' death stand out was his death for deep down sinners, like the self-righteous religious leaders who had him falsely accused and executed, like the Roman governor who washed his hands of justice, like people so saturated in evil and selfishness that they try to make up God any way they like. People like me, I used to do that. Sinners who by definition truly deserve their punishment. God took flesh, he died for them, he died for me. This is the ultimate demonstration of God's amazing love. And the fact that Jesus loved us while we were functionally his enemies has this profound implication that since we've been justified by his blood, how much more are we going to be saved from God's wrath? The accomplishment of our salvation is all in the past, but it guarantees a complete fulfillment of my salvation in the future. See, if we know we're justified by the blood of Christ, we can equally know that we're destined for eternal life with God. One thing implies the other. That's because of simple logic. God will certainly not treat his friends worse than he treats his enemies. And if he loved us in the past when we were his enemies, certainly in the future when we're his friends, he's going to treat us even better. That's simple, irrefutable logic. See, faith in the cross brackets the Christian experience. Saving faith looks back in time to the cross, not to our works or what we deserve or our confidence in the church or what we wish were true. Saving faith looks back to what God decided to do in history. The day he fulfilled his promise to Abraham, the day he took flesh and he died for us in Christ. We believe that happened historically. It can't be changed. Nothing can change history. God made his choice to save us. My salvation doesn't depend on me and what I do. It depends on what God and what he chose to do on the cross. That's on the one side, see? But faith in God's work in the past is so sure and certain that it automatically generates faith in what God's going to do in the future, because God is certainly going to treat his friends as well or better than his enemies. So if he loved us when we're enemies, he's going to love us when we're his friends. See, Christian hope, this is important. Christian hope is not a wish. Christian hope is not a desire. Christian hope is a logical conclusion. If the Son of God died for me, he's certainly going to share eternal life with me. Our past-directed faith and future-directed hope create a framework for confidence in God's love today. Reaffirming this is how we maintain our confidence, through faith in the past, the cross, and the logical hope that generates in the future. This is how God demonstrates his love for us today. That's what the text says. Always look at the text carefully before you try to apply it. That's what it says. The problem is that I don't always live that way. And some of you might, you'd be able to identify with me. What I do in practice many days is I base my confidence in God's love on the circumstances that I experience. I let my blessings support my weight of confidence that God loves me. I get up in the morning. I praise God that I'm alive. I praise God for the health that I have. I praise God for a wife that I trust and I share life with. I praise God for children whose future is limited only by their own determination. I enjoy the experience of living with a small furry predator. So cute, it makes me laugh every day. I choose what I want to eat for breakfast. I thank God for my church, my brothers and sisters, my friends. Thank God for my home, my security, my prosperity, my opportunities, the freedoms that I enjoy. I go outside, fill my lungs with air, look at the sky. I love the sky. Praise God for the sky. I try to find something green that's growing and thank him for that. Thank you for my neighbors with whom I live at peace. Caress the technology that I wear that I love so much. My confidence in God's love rests on my experiences. I walk on them, put my weight on them. There is no part of anything I've just said, there is no part of any of that that can't fall away in an instant. I learned that I have to deal the rest of my life with a life-threatening disease, 4 needles a day, or realize that my chronic pain is just not going to go away. Where Mickey and I say something that irritates each other. Or I grieve over choices made by my family that can't be undone. Or I deal with a throbbing headache that reminds me that I am allergic to the cat. Come to church where I process an endless to-do list of putting out fires and never attaining all of my goals for what the church can be, let alone yours. Always saying goodbye to people who have become friends, but who leave for heaven sooner than I'd like. I was up half the night, Friday, up till 2 anyway. I was mourning 9/11 and the mass of pain since in the last 14 years. Magnitude of it, the failures of institutions and leaders as imperfect as I am. I check the weather and I see the latest consequences of climate change, not just in terms of human loss, but the immense silent suffering of God's other creatures. I just gave you just a little glimpse into my experience. You can fill in the blanks yourself with all your stuff. The point is Life gives us lots of wonderful reasons to believe God loves us, but there is not a one of them that may not fall out from under us at a moment's notice. Can you identify with any of that? Well, of course you can, because we are living in the age of the Great Commission. As long as God suspends his judgment in order that a multitude might be saved, pain and injustice and failure and sickness and evil and death are going to continue, and they will continue until Christ's church is complete. Until Jesus returns, the bottom can fall out anytime for anyone, and it often does. So, how do you know God loves you when the bottom falls out? How do you know he's going to keep his promises to you? How do you know you belong to him? How do you know he cares for you? He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you perish when there is very precious little of stuff, good stuff to stand on. Well, Paul just told us how. Paul had to go through this. He understood that nobody can keep hold of God's love today if they depend on things always going well for them. It won't work. When the bottom falls out, we have to be prepared to press our faith strongly upon the cross and its necessary implications about our future glory, the future justice, the future restoration. And that faith pressure on the past and on the future will sustain us because it's not dependent on anything that we experience today. Nothing that happens today can ever change what God did in the past, and therefore what God is committed to do in the future. Mickey and I have discovered recently a very strange competitive sport. We don't do it, we just watch it.
American Ninja Warrior.
This thing is crazy. It has nothing to do with ninjas, nothing to do with war. It's just a crazy thing. It consists of all these amazing physical challenges and obstacles, and good athletes go out there and they can do some of them, but the idea is who can do them all, right? After 7 years, nobody has done them all yet. This year's finals is tomorrow night. Failure is pretty common. Not everybody makes it. In fact, they all fail. When they fail, they fall in the water. Over and over and over again, they fall in the water, sometimes from as high as 30 feet up. I like to watch these people, and they're so determined, and they just keep coming back for more. It's amazing. Well, why, I bring this up because occasionally you see this one obstacle. It's called the jumping spider, right? Consists of two walls, no bottom. This is a film of the first woman who ever did it in competition, okay? The trick is to plant your feet at the same time on these two walls and to press with all of your might, suspended in midair, and then walk across the obstacle, walk across the water when there's just nothing in between you and what's down below. And she actually made it all the way through, and boy, was she happy. If your footing is just slightly off, or if you lose your traction, well, you can imagine what happens. Okay. That happens a lot. Okay, the jumping spider illustrates how Paul understands confidence in God's love. When your life rests on positive experiences, you don't have to exercise faith very much. When life goes the way you wish it would, the only faith you need is to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Smile. Great. Life is good. God is good. All the time. Yeah, right. Sometimes, though, life gets pretty hard. Friends, until Christ returns, nobody is exempt from suffering. I've been spending a lot of time on the book of Revelation. Some of you have been praying for me to finish my book. It's done. I've spent a lot of time with it. Until Christ returns, it teaches we live in a broken world in which Satan pretends to rule. Life is unfair. Life is hard, even for God's children. I'm talking about getting that pink slip. I'm talking about getting that rejection from the college that you really want to go to. Or maybe even worse, being accepted by that college and spending the next 20 years in debt. I'm talking about that talk with with a doctor who never learned how to break bad news. I'm talking about that stomach-churning moment when you realize that, you know, my marriage may not make it. I'm talking about those last few moments before they close the casket lid. I can go on, but you get the idea, because you've been there. If my confidence in God depends on everything going well, then when the bottom falls out, my confidence is going to crack. And many, even who claim to know Christ, just go into a free fall. Now, as we're falling, we try to grab a hold of the cross over here. We try to grab hold of our hope over there. But this is not an obstacle you can learn to master while you're falling. It requires practice to exercise faith successfully. People who master the jumping spider practice it almost every day. And it pays off. People who exercise their faith every day can be amazing. They can amaze the world by their ability to walk in God's love, seemingly in thin air. A little over 3 weeks ago, President Jimmy Carter held a news conference. I do hope you saw it. I don't know if you want to answer that phone, but you want to. I hope you saw it. I appreciated his service as a president, but what I appreciate most about him is his Christian faith and his witness, which might be more than any other president has demonstrated. Despite an international schedule of hard work and goodwill that would exhaust any of us, he has managed over time to teach adult Sunday school in his church almost 700 times, always recommending faith in Christ. He certainly faced his share of trials in life, but recently, as you probably know, he's been hit with a Lulu, a discovery of cancer in his brain, several patches of it. And so he calls a news conference because the world wanted to know what was going on. As I say, I hope you saw it. I'd like to read you a response to that conference from a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. He lives not far from here. He's not a religious journalist. He's a secular journalist. It's an op-ed piece from the Miami Herald by Leonard Pitts, Jr., entitled The True Face of Faith. It's a bit long for us, so I'm going to edit it slightly. America is a nation of faith, so it is often said. In faith, a minister prays for the president to die. In faith, terrorists plant bombs at the finish line of a marathon. In faith, mosques are vandalized, shot at, and burned. In faith, a televangelist asks his followers to buy him a $65 million private jet, and nobody is even surprised anymore. In America, what we call faith is often loud, often exclusionary, sometimes violent, and too frequently enamored of shiny, expensive things. In faith, ill-tempered people mob the shopping malls every year at Christmas to have fistfights and gunfights over hot toys and high-end electronics. You did not hear much about faith last week when Jimmy Carter held a press conference to reveal he has 4 spots of cancer on his brain. The 39th president made only a few references to it in the nearly 40 minutes that he spoke, and they were all in response to reporters' questions. Yet you would be hard-pressed to find a more compelling statement of belief in things not seen. Unsentimental, poised, and lit from within by an amazing grace, Carter discussed the fight now looming ahead of him, the radiation treatments he'll undergo, the need to finally cut back on his whirlwind schedule. He smiled often. I'm perfectly at ease with whatever comes, he said, in such a way that you believed him without question. And it was impossible to feel sorry for him. Feeling sorry would have felt like an insult, a denial of the virtues he showed and the faith he didn't need to speak because it was just there. For all its loudness, all its exclusion, violence, and ubiquity, the faith that is modeled in the public square is often not particularly affecting. It's hard to imagine somebody looking at it from outside, musing to herself, I'd like to have some of that. What Carter showed the world, though, was different. Who would not want to be able to face the unknown with such perfect equanimity? Carter presented an image of faith we don't see nearly as often as we should, which is sad because it's also the image true as to what faith is supposed to be. Our lives are defined by wanting and lack, by more money, new car, new love, and by the ceaseless hustle to fill empty spaces within. Media and advertising conspire to make you feel ever incomplete. So it's hard to feel whole within yourself, at peace with what is, whatever that turns out to be. But who, gazing upon the former president, can doubt the result is worth the effort? In faith, terrorists kill the innocent. In faith, televangelists swindle the gullible. In faith, so many of us hate, exclude, hurt, curse, and destroy. And in faith, last week, Jimmy Carter told the world he has cancer in his brain. And he smiled as he spoke. What is it that draws people to Jesus? Well, in part, it's his followers who firmly believe because of the cross that God loves them. They believe firmly that God loves them because of the cross, even when the bottom falls out. Because personal disaster doesn't just happen to Christians. It happens to everybody who lives long enough. And how many really make it past such obstacles without crashing into the water? Christian faith is not dependent on life being good. Praise God when it is. But for Christians, a knowledge of God's love is not dependent on life being what we want it to be. We have faith in the cross, an unchangeable historical choice that God made to love us, which can't be changed by anybody or anything. And the cross automatically generates an equally certain hope in our personal future. Because if God loved us when we were his enemies, he's not going to forget us when we're his friends. And Christians can practice exercising that faith, pressing hard on the cross on the one side and our hope on the other side, so that when the bottom falls away, we can deal with it with a peace that from the outside, it truly passes understanding. Has to be explained. And with a smile that everyone can see is genuine. An assignment I challenge all of us with, it's pretty obvious, I guess, at this point, that's to train, to press your faith against the cross and the hope that it generates. Check out your training program. Train as hard as those American Ninja Warriors. They don't train once a week. Almost every day. The Apostle Paul said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. I started pressing my faith against the cross during the first year of my faith. I won't go into the story now. If you're interested, you ask me sometime. I have a picture over my desk of a very special cross, and I use it to remind me whenever I look at it why and how I know God loves me. It's because of that. I don't study it every day, but I try to. And I try to study it even when life is good, because then that's like practicing the jumping spider in a gym where it's not a big deal to fall a few inches, right? It's training to keep faith strong. The same year, I started pressing my faith against the hope of Christ's return. I was 19. And I found an old vinyl record from my grandmother that she treasured. This is how sermons were distributed back in the 50s, right? Vinyl records. This was a sermon of Billy Graham. And it was about the return of Christ. And I remember it so distinctly. I can just hear his voice. He said, I get up in the morning. Every morning I get up and I wonder if he's coming back today. You know? And every night I go to bed and I wonder if he's coming back tonight. And I thought, well, that makes a lot of sense. So I tried to do that. Right now, I'm just hoping he comes back before lunch, okay? Seriously. And at night, I wonder if, every time I wake up, I wonder if, did I wake up? Is something happening? Is he coming? I try to do that every day. Now, I don't always remember to do it. And if I forget for any length of time, I lose my edge. And I'm ill-prepared the next time I'm looking straight down 30 feet into the water. Sometimes I fall. Christian, you and I, we need to practice confidence in God's love every day, pressing hard against the cross and against our future hope to fully support our confidence in God's love. And here's an interesting thing with regard to our witness. Faith and hope are virtually invisible. You can't see faith. You can't see hope in a person's insides, but you see the impact on their life, right? Like with President Carter. So let's make the effort to train our faith. And then the next time, because there will be a next time, the next time the bottom falls out, those around us are going to see something inexplicable until we explain it to them. They will see somebody so confident in God's love that they can fly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are amazed to read your ancient word. I feel like it was just written just to us. You speak to our very real needs. Father, some of us would confess to you that our faith is a little bit out of shape, because we haven't practiced pressing against the cross and our hope a whole lot, and we haven't felt like we need to. But then we get hit by something that reminds us we're still trying to get through a very fallen world, and things get nasty. Father, we confess how easily we can get discouraged when there aren't good things to lean against, how weary we can become in well-doing, how we can just collapse into ourselves, unable to function well, unable to offer any good to the people we love, and unable to work in your kingdom at large, which needs every hand on deck. So, Father, today, at least some of us, I trust, we're going to commit ourselves to getting in shape, getting our soul in shape, gaining strength and relying on your Son's cross on the one hand, his return on the other. Because, oh Lord, we know challenges are coming. Next time we don't want to fall. Next time we want to appear for all the world like we are flying. We want to be amazingly sustained by your love. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.